We're going to pick up our study today in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. If you can turn there. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms, and I appreciate you and your investment in your children and the joy that they are, and just hang in there. And you dads and children, bless your moms today. You know, take care of them. Give them a good day. And I just pray you are blessed. I know yesterday Debbie wanted to go out and get some cards, so we went to the Hallmark store, and the owner, the little girl's growing up here in our church, just about knocks me over, you know, just the love that the kids have and how it overflows, and I just appreciate you. So the Lord bless you today. Now, as we continue our study, actually we're dealing with motherhood today in a strange context, so we'll look at it in Genesis 16, verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. Change us through your word and through the power of your spirit. And God, just help us not to waste our time, but to serve you faithfully with a right heart and in the spirit. And God, just keep us from wasting our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, where we left off at the beginning of this chapter, Sarai came up with the idea of Abram going into Hagar, her handmaiden, to have a child. And it was her idea, and Abram heeded the voice of his wife and went into Hagar. Now, the problem right away is that things are out of order. Husbands, do not ignore your wives. You will find quite often that a major part of your guidance that God will give you will be through your wife. And you wives, you know, be sensitive and love your husbands and honor them and respect them. But your husbands also remember, while your wife is a source of guidance, you still have to answer to God. You're the one that has to make the final determination. And as is the case here with Sarai, her advice was really bad. Abram should have gone off and prayed and said, no, this is dumb. We shouldn't do this. But instead he heeded her voice and went into Hagar, and Hagar conceived. And once she knew she was with child, she despised Sarai. And this tension, when the house is out of order, everything starts falling apart. You know, our God is a God of order and not a God of confusion. And everything in our lives, we accept that there has to be a structure and an order to things. And yet when it comes to God's order in the household, there's a struggle. Or God's order in the church, quite often there's a battle in our hearts in dealing with the fact that God would set things in a distinct way. I know that issue of the husband is the head of the wife. It's, you know, in the time we live in, that's not a popular thing to say. You know, it's supposed to be the time everything's equal. And, well, you know, the wife, where it says to submit, and if you want to go to 1 Peter 3 and read it, the word submit means be secondary to, subordinate yourself to, and adapt yourself to him. And it's very clear that God has an order of how things are supposed to work. Ignore God at your own peril. Here, everything falls apart because the order of God is not heeded. Abram goes in. So she comes back, if you remember last week, and says, you know, my wrong be on your head. The Lord judge between you and me. And she throws it all right back at Abram. And you know, in a way, she's blame shifting here. None of us likes to take responsibility when we've sinned and when we're, you know, when we recognize, you know, things are a mess and it's our own doing. We always look for an excuse, don't we? It's so easy to say, well, I've had a hard day. I've used that one a lot. You know, to my wife when, you know, I've been being a jerk or whatever, I go, well, it's just been a rough week and, you know, it's been really hot out. It's the weather. That's, you know, it couldn't be that I'm a sinner. I mean, you know, it couldn't be that I was just a jerk. You know, there's always got to be a reason. And you know what? The more you explain your sin, the harder it is to believe you're going to change and accept that you've done wrong. You know, we just need to own it. That's the first thing we need to do, and then confess it and then repent of it. And God forgives. And we should forgive each other. But she comes and throws it. What does Abram do? But turns around and puts, he gives up his position of authority again and says, she's in your hand. You see, he should have dealt with this. He shouldn't have put it back on her to deal with the situation. And so she dealt very harshly with Hagar, to where Hagar learned, as Solomon would later write, that it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman, you know. And so she had to take off and leave because the way Sarai was treating her. Abram was wrong. You know, there are times that there are problems in the church, and you know what? I'm the pastor. I can't pass that off to somebody else. A lot of times I want to. I just want to say, Dave, deal with that, you know. Find somebody else and go, here, you know. But anything that has to do with correction or discipline, you know what? I have to do it. There are some things that you know, you dads, you need to deal with what's going on in the household. You husbands need to be the head and take responsibility, regardless of how things got bad or where it went wrong. You know, you might be able to say, well, look, this was my wife's idea in the first place, and who cares? Stop right now and you deal with it. Don't pass it back to her. And as it was, everything just continued to deteriorate until Hagar finally flees. What she took with her, I don't know, probably very minimal. Clothes on her back, a little bit of food maybe, but, you know, she wasn't prepared for this. She just took off. And now as we pick up in verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" Ooh. That's not what you want to hear, is it? Return and submit. Go back. But Lord, I left because it was unbearable. I couldn't take it anymore, you know. And isn't it interesting that when he asked her, "Where are you from and where are you going?" she had a clear answer where she was from, but she didn't have any idea where she was going. And that's the way it is when we're running away, isn't it? You know, running away is never the answer. Running away from problems with other people, you know, we need to stand our ground and deal with things. And to flee is wrong. You know, so many people, they have problems in a church, they just run to another church. They have problems in a relationship, they just go to another one. They find new friends, a new husband, whatever. They're always fleeing. And if you were to get most people to pause that are in the process of fleeing and say, "Where are you coming from and where are you going?" If they would be honest, they would say, "You know, I really don't know where I'm going. I just know where I don't want to be." And that's a sad place to be. We need to be in a place where we're saying, "God, I'm following you. You know, I'm on a path heading where you're leading me to. I'm not running away from anything." But she was honest, said, "I'm fleeing." Now, the Lord found her by a spring of water. You know, at one point, the children of Israel by the rivers of Babylon sat down and wept when they remembered Zion. Many places in the Bible, we find people by water. And it's interesting because I think all of us have a real affinity for being near water. You know, we love clear streams, and there's something for me that a spring in the desert is, you know, really, you know, magical. I don't know what else to say. I just, you know, to find a bubbling spring of water that is in the middle of a wilderness and to just sit by it. And, you know, her fleeing, you know, she was in a wilderness. God finds her by the spring of water. And, you know, the Lord found many people by the water, found the woman of Samaria by the well. She was coming down because she had to draw water. You know, when we thirst, when we're looking for, you know, those things in our life to satisfy, that's where we're going to run into the Lord. When we're lonely, when we're isolated, when we're in the wilderness, that's where we encounter God. Most of you came to the Lord because you were fleeing from something. You didn't come to the Lord and come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ because your life was going so good that you decided to become a believer. Most of us came to the Lord because our hearts were broken and we felt the emptiness and we knew that we needed something. And for her to be by the water here, you know, I think all of us need to look and realize, you know, when I think of waters, very often if you've been traveling, you come to water, it's a time when you stop and pause. She got here. She was still for a while. And that's where the Lord found her. Alone. I have no doubt she was afraid. It was dangerous in those days to travel. Even a man alone was in danger. A woman you know, who's pregnant, traveling alone in the world in those days. Egypt was a long ways back, you know, across a wilderness, and she had no idea. But that's where God comes to her. And this is the first time in the Bible that the phrase, the angel of the Lord, is used. And, you know, that word angel, a lot of people, you know, they misinterpret, because the word angel means messenger. Here God is being his own messenger. And I believe this is a theophany, because later she speaks of seeing him. And Jesus just took human form before he became a man, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's called a theophany, where he just takes the form of a man and comes down and meets with somebody. And here he meets with Hagar in grace and in mercy, where she is stopped by the spring of water. And, you know, he asks her the penetrating question, where are you coming from? Where are you going? Now, if you think about it, she was the least guilty of everybody involved, wasn't she? Here she is, a servant. In some ways, she's a victim of what's happened here. I mean, she had her own problems of despising, and she brought some of this on herself with her own attitude. But in a lot of ways, you know, she speaks to us of something that we need to be aware of. Very often, your sins are paid for by somebody else. The sins of the parents are very often, the children are the ones that pay the price. When people divorce and go their own way, you know, later they come back to the Lord, but their kids are eternally sent off on a wrong path because their parents have been disobedient. And it's a terrible thing to have to look and go, you know, that was my disobedience that caused all that harm to everybody else in the family. How destructive is alcohol and drugs? How much pain does it cause everybody else in the household? How does it, you know, other people pay the price for what we do very often? And that's a hard thing to look at. But here, she was the one taking the brunt of this. But God would head her off before she got in more trouble. And he calls her by name. It says, Hagar. And it's interesting, as he calls her by name, he says, Hagar, Sarai's handmaid. He doesn't say Abram's wife. God does not acknowledge her as the wife of Abram, but simply as Sarai's handmaid. Now, Sarai had said, go into her and take her as a wife. And, you know, I'm sure that Abram viewed her as a wife, but God didn't. God just looked at her, and he's dealing with her in grace and mercy. But we have to understand that what Abram did here represents the work of the flesh rather than the spirit, and it's all for nothing. You know, what we do from the wrong motive, what we do for the wrong reasons, is all for nothing. We may spend years of our life, as Abram did, trying to serve God in our own energy and our own strength, and, you know, look back and see that, you know, it didn't do anything. Yeah, there may have been some wood, hay, and stubble. There may have been some temporal good brought by it. You know, I appreciate temporary things. This building, for example, it protects us from rain, and, you know, it's so nice that God has allowed us to have this. But you know what? It's wood. It's going to burn. It's not eternal. And temporal things are okay. Now, people who have invested their time in fixing this place up, if they've done it with the right heart, have invested in eternal things, even though the work of their hands was, you know, but it's our hard attitude as to whether or not for us it will bring eternal reward or just be nothing. And so here we see how God calls her by name. And, you know, it's very interesting that God loves you as an individual. He cares for you. And so he revealed himself to her. See, she was suffering, isolated, afraid, and in a wilderness. And in my life, my experience has been, I came to the Lord, you can pretty much take that whole list. It was a time of suffering, isolation, and fear. And I was in the wilderness. I was out in the woods up in Big Bear. You know, just literally, these things were true of me when I first came to Christ. But my experience has been since then that God wants me to pause and hear this question, where are you coming from and where are you going to? Where are you at right now today? You know, if the Lord appeared to you and asked, where are you coming from and where are you going to? And you look back and you think, well, you know, I'm not doing that good right now. God always wants us to stop and take account. You know, God doesn't ask these questions because he needs to know. He didn't come up to Hagar and said, where are you coming from? Because he didn't know. He knew full well what she was coming from, and he knew that she didn't know where she was going. And so he asks this question of her for her sake and for her benefit, that she would stop and look at herself and take an account. And as she would do that, when he turns around and tells her, go back and submit, she would be able to do it. So the angel of the Lord tells her to go back and submit herself to those same circumstances. Now, by nature, we don't want to follow a hard path. If God calls us to do something that is difficult, you know, I don't know about you, but I always look for the easiest way to do something. You know, like grocery shopping. I always look for the time in the week because I'm in a position where, I try to go there when nobody else is in the store. And I've learned there's certain, you don't want to go Friday afternoon, and I look for how can I get in and out of here the easiest, fastest way possible. You know, I have a computerized list for every grocery store, one for Stater Brothers, one for Bonds, one for Albertson, and it's aisle by aisle. I walk in the store, my list, I just, go through. I don't even have to stop. I just grab and throw and I'm out. Just give me a way. Let me skate. Get me by. Let me slide by this one. But, God says, no, I'm going to take you down a rough road. I don't want to go down that. But, John, I want you to go back and submit yourself to the circumstances that you found unbearable. That's where you're going to be a witness for me, Stop. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Are you where God wants you to be? Because God may want you to be in a place that you don't want to be, really. Now, I'm sure conditions improved for her when she got back, but, she had no assurance of that. But as the Lord speaks to her, and first he tells her, go back. And then in verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, literally a wild donkey of a man. And his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe it between Kadesh and Beret. Apparently, Moses put this little footnote in for the tourists in those days so they could go stand at the well and go, oh, this is where Hagar, came. This is the well. I think people probably going clear back to the beginning, there was probably Holy Land tours going on way back then, where people would go, hey, this is where Abraham was. And, I'm sure people did that. As Israel got back in the land, they would probably stand and people who take tours to Israel find it interesting because they come back and, they get so touched by it. But, when I went, it didn't have much of an impact on me because in my mind, I'd already been there. I'd read about the terrain. I'd seen photographs. See, I can go up on the Ortegas and look down on Elsinore, and that's Galilee. It's much smaller and a little greener, but, and I've just pictured it, in Moreno Valley is like the terrain that Abram was in when God spoke to him, and Jericho is out at Indio, and after I got there, Jericho is just like Indio, only there's, camels, and, it is definitely exotic in a different world, but, when I was there, it was nice. And it was a trip to stand and look and go, wow, this is literally where Abram was. And I think people from early on, so they make the landmark and say, you'll find this on the way between Kadesh and Bereb. But now, God speaks to her. First, he says, your descendants shall be many. This is so close to the promise with Abram. In fact, part of the promise to Abram was that his descendants would be many. But notice it comes short of what God had promised to Abram's descendants through Isaac, which would be the inheritance of the land, and none of that is in here. It's just that you're going to have a son, and your descendants will be many. It's the only promise that's here. The rest of it is kind of a foreshadowing of what those descendants would be like, and that they would be a wild man. And if you want to go back and look at the history of the Arabs, they have been a warlike people from early on. And while we look at these things, and the Bible clearly states, and, prior to Israel being over there, they fought with each other. And the only thing that really unites them right now is their hatred of Israel. Prior to that, what united them would have been their hatred of the Ottoman Turkish Empire, or, you know, but they are very warlike people and warriors is, and even today, while many are Christians, the belief of Islam with jihad and, you know, it is still to this day that the Arabs are a very warlike people and very quick to go to war. And you look at that part of the world today, everybody's against everybody. I mean, we're trying to just take one little spot over there and take one country and cause it to get united. And I don't think it's going to happen. You're not going to get the Shiites and the Sunnis and the Kurds and all these different groups over there to quit killing each other. Nobody's ever stopped it before. Why do we think we're going to be able to come in and put it into it? And all of a sudden we're going to bring in a democracy and I don't think it's going to happen. I think we've taken on a task that, you know, just it's beyond us. But now be careful that you do not harbor in your heart a prejudice against Arabs. You know, one of the oldest continuous churches in existence is Arab. They can trace their Christianity back to the first century. There's no other churches that historically, even the Catholic Church, you know, can only go back the third or fourth or even the fifth century, really, and show a continuous presence. But the Arab church in North Africa there can trace their ancestry and their heritage all the ways back. And there are places like Syria and all through the Arab world where a significant portion, in some places up to 30% of the population are Christians. We don't hear about them because if they become visible, they get killed. That's the way Islam is. But it's not necessarily the way Arabs are. And in fact, in the land of Israel, there's a significant number of Palestinians that are Christians. But they just have to kind of stay quiet. Now, politically, their views may be very at odds with us, of what we feel and believe. But pray for them. They are the seed of Abraham. And you know, they go back to Abraham. And you know, when they come to the Lord, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's no room, by the way, in the Bible for prejudice against anybody. Not the Arabs, not anybody. You know, we should look at everybody as those who we can witness to. So he promised her a son. Now that's encouraging. In those days to have a son would have given her status back at home, that it would have been a reassurance to her that she'll be taken care of. Having daughters were less desirable. Having a son to carry on the heritage. So, you know, she was willing to go back. And Ishmael was the name that God gave. And it's very clear because after he's born, Abram names him Ishmael. So she would go back and share that she encountered God and that God heard her. You know, the most assuring thing, the most comforting thing in the Bible is that God knows me and hears me and that God sees me. One of the most discomforting things in the Bible is that God knows me and sees me and hears me. Think about it. You know, when you're hurting, it is so comforting. And let's face it, we're all isolated from each other to a degree. We can be open to a point, but, you know, our hearts are wretched. Have you ever seen a group of people, like here for a while, the Promise Keepers, they'd get a bunch of guys together and say, okay, guys, we're going to pour our guts out here, and what's said here stays here. You know, if there's more than one person in the room and you say what's said here stays here, you're lying to yourself. You know, don't kid yourself. If you don't want the world to know about it, don't confess in front of a group. You know, I've held my breath at times when we have open prayer as to what kind of things somebody's going to pray for. You know, because you just go, are you sure you want all of us to know about this? And not only all of us, are you aware that this is going to be a subject that it gets talked about? And you see, because of that, there's that we hold back. Because of that, even the friends that we're the most open with, we're still are alone, aren't we? Except for the Lord. He alone sees all of us. He knows our whole heart. He knows your affliction. He understands your pain and your difficulty. He sees you, and he loves you. That's the amazing thing, is that he sees it all and that he still loves us. You know, when we're married, that partner that we have sees a lot more than the rest of the world sees. And when they still love you after 30 years, that's a miracle. You know, that's a work of God, you know, that we would be able to get that close. And so she said, I've seen him who sees me. And how wonderful God is in his grace that he reaches out to her in her time of affliction. And so Hagar, in verse 15, bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. He was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So just showing that she went back and said, hey, God promised that I'm going to have a son. You're supposed to name him Ishmael. My descendants are going to be beyond counting. I think Abram probably said, we're on the right path. See, the Lord just confirmed that we're doing the right thing. He had promised me that my descendants would be, and you know, he was misled because the next 13 years is passed over in silence. God gives us a landmark here, you know, that he was 86 years old when Ishmael's born. The next time God speaks would be when Abraham was 99. 13 years spent thinking that you're doing things for God, thinking that you're on the right path, the son growing up. You know, I picture Sarai, who's just put herself out of the plan. You know, selling God short, selling herself short, not including herself in what God, the wonder of what God would do. And you know what? When we try to do it in our own energy, we always will do less than what God wants to do. And we end up spinning our wheels and not getting anywhere. And it's hard for us if we don't pause and say, where am I coming from and where am I going to from time to time? If we don't say, Lord, you search me. And you see if there's any wicked way in me. And you lead me in the way everlasting. We never know. I want to tell you from personal experience that you can go for years thinking that you're serving God and have God stop you in your tracks and show you that it's all been in your own energy. And you haven't been doing things the way he wants. He had to stop me as a pastor and show me that I was substituting serving him for having a relationship with him. I was busy. I was doing things with people. And, oh, yeah, this is, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm teaching Bible studies. I'm doing all this stuff. And God was working. Don't get me wrong. God changed lives during that time. But for me personally, my motives had shifted over to where my real heart was in the ministry rather than in the Lord. And God had to stop me, bring me to a screeching halt. I actually had to go back to being a carpenter for a while. When I was swinging a hammer again, you know, the Lord started to show me that he wants me. He loves me. He loves you. He doesn't want your activity. He wants your heart. You know, yes, he wants you to serve him, but with the right reason and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're too dumb to know the difference if we don't stop and ask God once in a while. We'll go on like Abram for 13 years, looking at Ishmael growing up, his hopes and everything were in Ishmael. There are probably some disturbing traits, but you know, what kid doesn't have those? And I think of Sarai being childless. You know, here we are on Mother's Day today, and so many of you, you know, I just praise God for all you moms. But I must admit that Debbie and I, never having had children, there are times I see a mom with a little baby. Oh, Lord, you know, my, what we've missed out on. But then I see him turn 13. I go, oh, Lord, what I've missed out on. Oh, what's neat being a pastor is I can take them when they're little and have fun with them. When they go bad, you just, you know, here, Mom. You know, I can go in and pick up a baby, and when they need changing, just hand them back. You know? It's great being a pastor. You get all the best parts of it. But there's that, I have to admit, empty spot in my life. There must have been for Sarah a terrible empty spot, especially here. Here's her husband. Here's a child, a mom, a dad, and here she is, the real wife, and yet somehow she's out of this. It must have been a pretty rough time for everybody in some ways. Ishmael would grow up to 13 years old before Isaac would get on the scene. You know, he'd probably be 15 or so before Isaac is weaned and he actually is sent on his way. So God would have a time for Hagar to leave, but it wouldn't be when she was running away. There would be a time for her to move on. But you see, it wasn't yet. God who sees stopped her. The God who cares and hears. And she just said, wow, what a wonder. The God who sees, I'd seen the God who sees me. And so she returned. Ishmael was born, grew up. Abram put in all this. At the point in time, Abram said, oh, Lord, that Ishmael would serve, you know, would be before you, God. That why can't it be Ishmael? Here God had a wonderful promise of Isaac. Isaac means laughter. You know, all these years later, when God would come and speak to Abraham and go, you're going to have a child through Sarah, and Sarah's listening. She's inside the tent listening, and she laughs. Ishmael means God hears me, but God hears, you know, you can't help but associate Ishmael with affliction and sorrow. God who hears me in affliction and in difficulty. The God who hears, it's a wonderful thing, but still it's a name associated with sorrow, where Isaac is a name associated with joy and laughter. And you see, the promises of God are that if we believe, we're saved. The promises of God, and when we walk in the Spirit, you know, they're wonderful. The conflict between the flesh and the Spirit are clearly illustrated in Ishmael and Isaac. The disdain that Ishmael had for Isaac. The danger that Isaac was in from Ishmael being much older. You know, when we come to Christ, our flesh is cunning. And it despises the things of the Spirit. And we have an old nature that doesn't want to follow God. That when God says, go back and submit, you know, stay in these hard circumstances. Yes, it's difficult, it's heartbreaking, but don't cut and run. I want you to stand your ground. I want you to be a witness for me. We find that hard to do. And if we don't turn to the Holy Spirit, we'll never make it. So, stop. Let yourself be searched by the Lord today. When God says, where are you from and where are you going? It's so cool when God stops you and you look and you go, you know, Lord, I'm coming from loving you and I'm heading towards home to be with you. You know, I can look back and, oh, God, you know, this is so cool. We're walking together. That's where I'm coming from. And where we're walking to is I'm eventually going to have eternity with you. And yeah, I'm serving you along the way. And that's cool, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is, Lord, is I'm in fellowship with you. So often when God stops us, in fact, most of the time when God stops me, when I know, you know, I don't even want to hear the question sometimes. There's times when you just, don't ask me where I'm coming from, or where I'm, you know, I know that I'm in the wrong place. But God has a way of bringing us to a halt, doesn't he? If we won't stop, he'll stop us. If we won't pause and listen, he'll bring circumstances that will make us pause. And when he does, ask, where are you? What answer can you give him today? I hope that you can say, Lord, I just desire to serve you. And Lord, I'm willing for you to reveal to me anything in my heart that's not right and to submit myself to. I don't like that word, submit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm like you are. God says submit. I want my way. Follow a road that's hard? No. Give me the easy way. What's the quickest way I can get there? What are the shortcuts? No. Walk in obedience to God. There are no shortcuts. There's no easy road. There's God's will, and then there's not God's will. It's pretty much that simple. You're either in it or you're not. The answer is you're right with him or you're not. And you know, there's pretty... We like to fall into shades of gray, but there is no shades of gray with God. So where are you at? If you need to change, let God touch your heart today and change. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that as your Spirit searches each one of us and asks us where we're from and where we're headed, that God would be able to answer both those questions in just a way that glorifies and honors you, that our lives would demonstrate a life of obedience to you. And that at the end, Lord, that there would be that great reward, that we would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that at your judgment seat, Lord, that our works would be found worthy to be accepted because they came from a heart of love and devotion to you. So, Lord, bring us to that place. Search us and know us. And lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.